this afternoon. We're going to go again to the Word of the Lord. Praise Him forevermore.
Amen.
Help us, Lord, today. I do believe the same God's here this morning, is here this afternoon. I depend on His power, and I do believe God wants to speak to us today.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord forevermore. Bound for the promised land. Are you bound for the promised land?
Yes, sir. Thank God.
Glory to God. I feel that in my soul. There's a lot of things that are happening right now, church. A lot of lives being affected. Sometimes I feel like the enemy has just been let loose in a lot of areas. And people are facing challenges like never before. And we just got to stay on our face and get through it and reach out to those around us. God's going to help us with it. I know He is. But I will tell you something, lest you fret. It is not just this church alone. These are an hour of testing.
Yes, it is.
We're in an hour of testing. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you right now, there are some churches right now that are caving in to the pressure. We must not cave. We must not yield the floor. Amen. That's right. We're still here. We got a job to do, folks. We're still the pillar and ground of the truth, and we got to hold it up there. We can't let go. We can't give up. And we can't stop praying. He said, "You shall reap in due season if you faint not. Be not weary in well-doing." The Bible said also that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Hallelujah. We have every reason to keep right on keeping on. These are tough times. They're difficult times. But we are going to see victory. I promise you. We are. We must keep together and trust this book and trust what God has said. I feel that. I feel that burning in my soul. I do. I feel just as much of the Holy Ghost right now as ever before. God is still God.
Amen.
Amen. And you need a determination that if all goes astray, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Glory to God. I'm going to be the pillar and ground of the truth.
Amen.
I'm going to exalt that truth so other people might see. Let's read that verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Would you say amen to God's word? Glory to God. You may be seated this afternoon. We're going to be going to some other passages of Scripture. So keep your Bible open, as you know, is always the practice in this church. Hallelujah. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And I shared that with you in this morning's message, some things about that illustration and what you and I must do if we're going to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Number one, we must believe the truth. We are people who know the truth, and we must believe it. And that must carry out to obedience. We must obey the truth. And that will have an effect upon our life. Obedience to God changes you. Not going to get around it. Obedience to God changes you. When you do what God says. A man says, Jesus gives the command. And He says, "Stretch forth your hand." And when He stretched forth His hand, it was made whole. He spoke to lepers, "Go, be thou cleansed." And as they went, they were cleansed. Glory to God. Not going to get around it. When you do, He spoke to a man. He made spit or clay out of spittle, put it on his eyes, and said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." The Bible said he went and washed, and he came again seeing. He tells the man, "Take up your bed and walk." He took up his bed and he walked. It's as you obey Him. When you have the faith to do what Jesus says to do, it will change your life. life. Oh, glory to God. That obedience to truth will save us. That obedience to truth will sanctify us. As I mentioned, make us free. John 8:32, John 17:7. I mentioned that this morning and talked about the liberty that you and I have been given in Christ Jesus. That not only is there a freedom from the penalty of sin and so that you and I are pardoned. There's a freedom from the effect of sin that it has had upon our bodies. There is a liberty that is provided under grace that was not provided under the law. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And He said, in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Woo! Glory to God. Talked about it. That the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And that's that being made free. Talked about it in Romans 6. That same phrase, made free. You shall be made free. And there's an emphasis there. He didn't simply say you'd be free. Sometimes we talk about the pardon and there's a freedom to come. But he's talking about you'll be made free. Something's going to happen to you. You've been the servant of sin. But now you're going to have an. He talks about Romans 6 and being made free from sin. You now have your fruit unto holiness. Hallelujah. And the end, everlasting life. Glory to God. And I thank the Lord for doing that. But there's another passage, if you'll turn with me over, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. And I want to mention some things there about this experience of truth. The truth shall save you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We talked about the truth will sanctify. He said, sanctify them by thy truth. That word is truth. And that's connected with John 8:32 when he said, you'll know the truth and it will make you free. That's the connection there. And the truth will do that. But there's a third effect that truth will do to us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Here he talks about a purifying of your souls. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Always the Scripture talks about this idea of purity, not simply in the sense of cleansing from sin. You certainly can be cleansed and being washed and getting out all of that which is filthy. There is a sense and aspect of that. But purity is also the idea of becoming that which is a singleness, so that you become of one solid material. Pure gold is 100%. Gold. Pure silver is 100% silver. It's unmixed. There is no alloy. There is no foreign objects or dross that is mixed with it. But there has come to us through the obedience of the truth, there has become a purification of the soul. Peter had mentioned when he gave his testimony of what had taken place at the house of Cornelius. He talked about how they heard the word and believed, and then they purified their hearts by faith, he said. And then he talked about how that also they received and were baptized in the Holy Ghost, but purified their hearts by faith. There is this sense that you and I, in our belief of the truth, has led us to become single-minded, single-hearted. That's what he said over in James chapter 1. He says that the man that asks God for wisdom in his trial, he must ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. And then he goes on to say that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man. A man that is pulled in two directions. A man that one day is on fire and the next day is in the depths of despair. One day he is all out for God, the next day he is wondering whether he's even saved. One day he is ready to seek for the Lord and has a zeal for God, and the next day he just don't even know if God is there and loves him anymore. God doesn't want that kind of vacillation in our life. He wants us to get pure. He wants us to get so that our motive is wholeheartedly to seek for the glory of God and nothing less. We are guided by that love that motivates God, so that it is nothing but love which motivates us. I may not be perfect in all of my deeds, but I can be perfect in my heart and in my love, so that the deed that I do can flow out of a heart that wants to do what is right. I may have maybe not done the right action towards you because of my lack of knowledge. I may have not said the word that brought the perfect blessing because of my ignorance and my lack of wisdom. But at least it came from a heart that was seeking to do what is right and please the Lord God. At least my motive was to do what is good and to honor God's word. And that we can have, my friend. We can have a perfect love in our heart. We can have a heart that has been purified. And here he talks about the purification as well of the soul. Not simply even the heart and the motive, but all of the emotions. And oh, sometimes how we need that. Sometimes how the soul gets burdened down with frustration, with anger, with fear, with doubt, and all these overwhelming emotions. I'm telling you, we live in a world today that can inundate you from world, and what you can go from one emotion to another. It's like a roller coaster. You wake up and you think you're going one way, and then you're going another way. You think today this is what I'm going to do, and something happens and you're going in a completely opposite direction doing something else. And all kinds of emotions. You come to church, you know, there's so much that can bombard us. You can be on your way to church and things going good, and you get a phone call and it's just all out of whack. That didn't happen in Paul's day. He didn't get phone calls. Amen. He's walking down the road. It'd take a while for the message to get there. And someone brings in the message. He reads the letter, and then his world's topsy-turvy. But for us, the increase of technology and the increase of knowledge has brought an increased stress and pressure upon our lives. And now we've had to become almost like God. We're available to everybody. And so we hear everybody's problem. We hear everybody's difficulty. And I'm telling you, I'm not saying to get rid of your cell phone. I appreciate mine. Times I hate it, times I love it. But the fact of the matter is that somewhere we've got to realize in the midst of that pressure, the emotions must not overwhelm us. We must purify the soul. How? By obedience to the truth of God. Just do what God says. You come in and you're all overwhelmed. Well, I don't know. I think this is going to fall apart. I think that's going to fall apart. And then you know what? I better not go to church today. This might happen. That might happen. No, I tell you what you do. You just go to church and let God take care of it. God's going to keep you. Glory to the Lord. Purify the soul. Obey the truth and do what God said. I found out if I do what's right, my emotions and time will settle down. And I can keep on the even play. But I want you to notice what happens. In this purification of the soul, it comes by obeying the truth through the Spirit, not through your own efforts. It comes to obeying the Spirit under unfeigned love. It results in an unpretended, unhypocritical love. That's what unfeigned means. That you're not playing, putting on a play. You're not a play actor. You're not pretending this thing. This is real, genuine love towards your brother. And the Bible says, seeing that that's been the result, your soul has been purified. Your heart is wholly devoted unto God. Your life is 100% committed to God. The result of that is that it brings you to a genuine love so that you love one another. I'm going to tell you, when you become a saint of God, you love the saints of God. Amen. When you become a child of God, you love the children of God. When you get born into this family, you love those that are members of the family. There's a connection between you and that man that has felt the same saving grace that you feel, has known the same Holy Ghost power that you know, and there is a connection that comes, and you love the brother. And he said this, seeing that's the case, let that love be red hot. And love one another fervently, he said. I wanted to share a moment about that before I go on. I think it's so critical and so important. I think we have absolutely in this day underestimated the power of love. And if I can tell you something the church world needs today, if there is the church that needs to demonstrate, it is the love towards one another. We can talk about loving that world all we want to and reaching them for Jesus. But if we can't love our own brother, we are never going to reach that world for Jesus. That's just the way he said. Have love one for another. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So shall ye be my disciples. Have love one for another. And Peter said that you've obeyed the truth. It's purified your soul. So now love the brothers and love one another fervently. I don't know about you, but that says something to me. I think about that fervent love among brothers and what needs to come. I think about how that there can be such a hurt and such a problem that can come between brothers. And a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. The Bible says it's tough. It's tough when you've got a brother that's offended. But I'm here to tell you there's a hope when you obey the truth, when you determine. But the truth is this. What is the truth? And he goes on to tell us some things. Notice, I'm to love the brother with a pure heart fervently. Why? Because I've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God has birthed me. I've got a new life. I'm not who I used to be. I've got the seed of God in me. The Spirit of God abides in me. And that seed's going to germinate and grow. I'm telling you something. You're not going to get away from it. Just in the natural. I'm amazed what I see of me and my grandson. I'm amazed what I see of me and my daughters. People tell me the older I get, the more I look like my dad. The more that I act like my dad. And over and over. I mean, he's been dead now for 3 years. And folks tell me, well, there, you look just like your dad. You're acting just like your dad. I don't see it. Why? Because it's in the genes. That's why. There is a natural connection that I have. And I'm here to tell you, you can't get spiritually connected to God and not have it affect you and change you. And you start acting like God. There is a word and a seed that abides in us. We've been born again, and when the Holy Ghost dwells in us, you and I are going to imitate the Father, and that's where we've got to give ourselves to doing.
Amen.
Oh, we struggle sometimes because God exalts this one and God blesses this one. It seems like this one's up and then this one's down. You need to learn something about flesh. Don't worry about envying your brother, because its flesh is grass. And the glory of it will fade away like a flower in the noonday sun. Yes, sir. One may get exalted now. I tell you what you do. You encourage him and pat him on the back. His trial's around the corner. One may be on top right now and you're wondering why you're going through it and he's not. Don't worry about it. It'll come around. You'll come up on the top, and when you do, he'll be entering into the valley. That's just the way that it is. So don't worry about that. You and I are called to do something, to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that means in this kind of a context that we're going to have those times where we are tried, where brothers are offended. But I'm telling you, there is a love that conquers it. There's a love that goes beyond what this world can do. And it overcomes it by the power of Jesus Christ. Now, I feel led to share something with you here. I want to tell you. There, and more, I realize that I'm looking at this book. And you listen to me carefully so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying this afternoon. We misunderstand, or many times we misapply or underestimate, maybe is a better word, the power of loving one another. There's a place the world needs to be able to get to, is to see that the church has a red hot love for its own. That we love one another. We care about one another. Now I'm going to tell you something. Brothers make mistakes. Brothers get caught. And oftentimes mess up. And sometimes are disobedient. Now, the Bible never teaches us to overlook it. The Bible never teaches us to forget about it. He tells us to reprove our brother. He tells us to go and tell our brother his fault, the fault between him and you. He says to pray for one another that you might be healed. He tells us to forbear with one another. He tells us to forgive one another, to be tender-hearted to one another, to put up with one another and pray for one another over and over and over. But we've got a little struggle sometimes, and that is oftentimes we are ready just on the an immediate, and the little offense comes, whatever it may be, or a big offense. We are immediately ready to write him off or her off as not being a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand there is a process. Jesus gives it to us in Matthew chapter 18. He tells us, he is your brother. If there's a fault, there's a sin, there's an offense, you go. You tell it to your brother, you tell it to him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Hallelujah. If he doesn't hear you, then you get you another. And you go and you tell him again. And then if he hears you, you've gained him. Praise God. If not, then you tell it to the church. And if he doesn't hear the church, then and only then are you to cast him out as a public and a heathen. I've been amazed. There's been a storm, but I've been reading this book and I've been amazed. It dawned on me the other day. Hit me right between the eyes. How often the men of God called their people brothers even when they weren't acting like it. Come on now. James writes to them and says this. How is it that out of the same fountain comes salt water and fresh water? It shouldn't. And he said this, my brethren, these things ought not to be. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 and says, I could not speak unto you, brothers. He said, as spirit unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You read, take your Strong's Concordance, and you go through that book, that New Testament, and you find out how many times the apostle reached out to them as brothers in Christ, even when their conduct was not what it needed to be. He didn't excuse the conduct. He corrected it. He sought to reach them, but he treated them as a brother and not as an enemy. Proof of that in one scripture that says it as clear as any, please. 2 Thessalonians. Turn there for a moment. 2 Thessalonians. Now, don't you misunderstand Brother Woods. If Brother Woods is saying, we ought to, you know, we're just going to sin every day. Brother Woods didn't say that at all. I don't buy that mess. No, we ought to receive grace to get higher. Our love ought to get stronger. And we ought to not be struggling with things we struggled with 10 years ago. Come on now. We ought to get richer. But you're always going to have a new influx into the church. You're always going to have new folks. And you got to learn to get along together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. You listen. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, Paul's written a letter and said if there's a man in the church he doesn't want to obey it, then he said, you note him, you mark him, and then you don't have any company with him, and let him be ashamed. In other words, you just separate yourselves from him for a while. But notice 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Oh yes, we sometimes would not go that far. We think, I can't call that man my brother. I'm telling you, until he is brought before the church in judgment, until the church has judged a man and put him out, we are to admonish and work and reach and treat him not as a publican, but as a brother. Oh, Brother Woods, I cannot love, I cannot treat him as my brother. I'm telling you, if we've got the seed of God in us and the word of God, if we been purified by the obedience to the truth, there's a love in us. We forget. You weren't lovable when God found you. You weren't a person that was right. And if you'll just think how patient God's been with me, you'll be able to extend that love and mercy to those that are around you. We sometimes are so ready to throw our hands in the air and quit. Man, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you something I think one of the greatest illustrations found in scriptures in the book of Hosea. The man of God gets him a wife and they've got a happy home. His three children by her and things are going well until all of a sudden she skips out. There is no fault on the fault of the prophet. There is no fault on anything that he has done. He has not harmed her. He has not been a failure in his leadership in the home. He is a man of God. He has done what's right. This woman, unprovoked, Gomer has went out and sold herself out. She has given herself to harlotry and prostitution. She has become an embarrassment to the man of God. She has become a shame and disgrace even to the people of Israel. Until finally it's got so bad, she's been sold into slavery and she's on the auction block. And then when she's on the auction block, God speaks to Hosea and says, I want you to go down and I want you to get your wife. And he goes down to the auction block and he buys her back and he takes her home. She goes through a process of some purifying, but I'm here to tell you, it took a lot of God. But that's what God did to us, every one of us. Oh, there was a time in which we lived and did right, but then we turned. But then the sin came into our life and we turned away from God. And I think how much God has put up with us. Even sometimes now I look back at my early days as a Christian and I cringe at my foolishness, Brother John. I cringe at my ignorance. I cringe and I repent to God all over and say, God, I'm sorry. I can't believe I was so stupid. I can't believe I was so ignorant. I can't believe that I did some things that I am now ashamed of. But I didn't get where I'm at today because God reached down and treated me like an illegitimate son. I got where that today because that rod of correction and love came down on my spirit and chased me and picked me back up and I kept on walking with the King. I'm here to tell you, the love of God can restore a relationship that looks impossible and it looks like it can't be done. We've got a treasure in this house today and we need to hold on to it with everything we've got. Every brother ought to be able to do what Brother Mac did on a Saturday morning. He should feel no fear whatsoever to hit every phone number of every brother in this book. Every brother may not be able to come. We're not God and we're not always able to come. But somewhere, it isn't because we don't love. It's just because we're limited. But I'm telling you, somewhere in there, he ought to be able to find someone that I'll be right there. And he did, thanks be to God. He found a couple that says, I'll be there. I'll come and help you. Every brother ought to have that liberty because there's a fervent love among us. Let's not limit the love of God. If it can reach a lost person like you, in me, then it can reach to anybody and it can certainly help the brothers of Jesus Christ. It's an obedience that purifies us. It causes us to reach out unto love, in love of one another. And I'm telling you, it has been my heart. You know, I'm not one of these fellows that just, we're the only ones, just, we got a monopoly on this thing. I don't buy it. We don't know everything, church. And there's things we can learn from other groups. Right. And following the Word of God, and I'm talking about folks that got some principle here. The Bible talks about the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. There's some things you can even learn from the world. I'm not talking about that they can teach you in the sense that they are superior in their wisdom. The problem is that sometimes there are principles that are going on there that are biblical principles and we don't even see them. Right. Yeah. I mean, that world will take everything they've got and invest their energies in their own selfish pursuits. If we invest that same energy in the cause of God, what's going to happen? It's the same principle. Yeah. You take what you've got and you use it for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. But somewhere I look around and I've always wanted. It's been my heart and my passion. I've grown up in churches where and seen where there'd been strife. I mean, folks getting mad at one another, get mad at the preacher and get upset and stomp out and fume out and then they get over it somewhere down the line because one of the reasons they didn't have anywhere else to go. You live in small country communities. You don't have a church on every corner. That can be a blessing sometimes. Amen. But you look and I think, what in the world? And I say, why can't we have a church where brothers love one another? Why can't we have a church where we've got a group that go in and we're ready to help one another? God gives us some men that can retire and can become free. God help us to put together men who can go and help folks when they're in need. They're able to have their own means to support themselves. So a church can help with whatever some expenses and going, and men can go and help one another. We're the body of Christ and we belong together. What are we supposed to do? Just sit around and treat folks, our brothers, like brother any old kind of Joe? That's our flesh and blood and the Holy Ghost. They're the people that are the sons of God. The same seed in them is the same seed in us. And I'm there to tell you, God's got enough love to go around, and we can have a place where harmony and love will flow if we'll just let it start with us. God help this preacher to be an example. God help this preacher that I can be before you as a man who will be the most loving, forgiving man in this church. So that I can reach to you and we can set an example. And when people come to see this church, oh, they're not going to see a church that never has challenges. They're not going to, the early church wasn't that way. They had their own challenges. They had their own struggles and the fears and the difficulty that came. And I'm telling you, there's a higher principle here. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. We're the pillar and ground. That truth has changed us. Hold it up. The church is not a place where we never have a struggle, where we never have a challenge, where brothers never fall out. It's just a place where the truth is held. And the truth is this: God has saved us and we can turn it around. God has saved us and the love of God can burn in our heart and conquer whatever needs to be conquered in our midst. Take your Bibles and go in the Galatians. What happens to us? This is the case, Brother Woods. We're purified, sanctified, we're saved by the obedience to this truth. Why doesn't it happen? What's our problem? Well, let's just look at some things. Let's start out in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. This is the scenario with Peter. I thank God for Peter. I love him. I had never met him, but I love him. I met him through these scriptures. And I look one day to shake his hand, tell him what a great inspiration he's been to me. And the Apostle Paul, I'm so far beneath him. But if God will give me some time, I just would like to tell those fellas what a wonderful inspiration they've been. I have taken so much comfort from the example of Paul, I cannot tell you. I cannot tell you how much comfort that man and his experience has brought to me. And I just thank God for having someone he could put through such fire that can become a comfort to us. We ought to all go shake Job's hand when we get to glory and say, Job, thank you. For hanging true. Woo, glory to God. Amen. And because you've been an inspiration to me. Oh yes. We ought to be so ready to do that. But you know the story. Everything's went well down there at Antioch. And man, there's been an influx of Gentiles into the church. And Peter's down there and he's just rejoicing in it. He was the first one to bring the Gentiles into church at Cornelius' house at Caesarea. And now he goes down to Antioch and man, it's going good. He's eating with the Gentiles and he's a Jew. And he is just rejoicing in this flock that has come in. And this other fold, if you will, or other sheep that's come into the one flock of Jesus Christ. And then comes a delegation from Jerusalem. And when they get down there, oh, there comes the apostle to the Gentiles, and they get talking together. Peter caves to the fear. And when he does, he separates himself from his brothers. He treats them like they're second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Now, you can say what you want to, but when you've been sitting down buddy-buddy with the apostle to the Jews, and you were buddy-buddy with him, and you ate with him, and you fellowshiped together, and you felt the power of God together, and then all of a sudden you become less than acceptable, all of a sudden he's got too good to sit down with you. You can say what you want to, but that's going to hurt.
Yeah.
That's going to hurt.
Oh, yeah.
And here's what Paul said in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. There it is. You know the story about it. I just want to use that phrase. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth. I tell you, the first reason that people get hindered from obeying the truth is they get overwhelmed by fear.
Right.
And they become more interested in pleasing men than they do in pleasing God. Yes, it was a tough challenge for Peter. This is a test of his faith, because these are men he's preached to. These are men that have been there in the beginning. And these are not just any old men. These are men that are strong as well in Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, when he comes down there, it begins to grip him. And you can say what you want to, but if we're not careful, we get around the certain crowd and we get that influence come in. It can cause us to condemn the very brother that we love and the very brother that's been with us in fellowship. Yeah, I know what it can happen. I've been around sometimes that holiness crowd, and they're stricter than the strict. I mean, they don't even hardly allow you to breathe. And you got to have a certain kind of shoe and shave every day. And then you know you get around that crowd, and oh, they can make you feel like you got a TV or a radio, and you're on your way to hell, and you wear a beard, and man, you're as low as the low, and they can make you feel like that you ain't even got anything. But I'm here to tell you right now, don't let that crowd push you down so that you reject those, because they may think, oh, look at me. There they came, that self-righteous crowd that said, oh, we believe in circumcision. Come on, Peter. You know they're the dogs. You know they're the outcasts. You know they're the aliens. They're second class. No, sir, if you've been blood-bought, you're first class. God doesn't have second class saints. He's only got one kind, and they're His.
Amen.
I know that's the other side, but sometimes we are intimidated into not obeying the truth.
Right.
It can be on your job. You can all of a sudden be outnumbered, and you got more sinners around you than brothers.
Right.
And you're more tempted to act like a sinner than a brother. Come on.
Come on, brother.
Yes, sir. And that fear grips you, and when that fear grips you, you're not obedient to the truth of God. I'm telling you, stand your ground. Stand your ground. Don't be intimidated. That's what the devil wants. I believe that's what the enemy wants to do to us right now. He wants to make us feel we can't overcome. Intimidate us and push us down. No, you can say all you want to, enemy. I'm going to stick right where I'm at. I'm going to stay by my guns. I'm going to keep preaching the truth of God's word. I'm going to stick right in this thing and keep praying and keep loving. And my God's going to make a way for me. God is going to do something mighty. Brother John, revival is going to come. I believe it with all of my heart. I'm praying and seeking God for it, and we will see God do a mighty work. Don't lose your heart and your faith, and don't let the enemy intimidate you and browbeat you and keep you from doing what is right.
Amen.
Secondly, Galatians 3 in verse 1. Now, this is a church and a people that he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel unto another, which is not a gospel. But you can get your concordance and go through and find out how many times he calls them brothers. Paul never wrote them off until hope was gone. And when they've come to the place, they've either sinned unto death or it's time to turn them over to the devil. Then they were cast out as heathen and publican. Amen? Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. It was not that they didn't know. It was not that they were ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, Christ has been spelled out to you. He has absolutely been set forth before you. He has been portrayed openly, that idea of being evidently set forth. He has been depicted. He has been portrayed. I mean, Paul is saying to them, Jesus Christ, a portrait of Christ has been painted to you that is right on the money, that's right true. You know the truth. You know the truth. It isn't that you have disobeyed out of ignorance. You have been hindered from obeying the truth because you have been bewitched. And what's that bewitched mean? It means to fascinate by false impression. I'm going to tell you something right now that will lead people and keep them from obeying the truth if some slick talker comes along and makes it sound so nice. And it will cause you to not follow the convictions that you have followed for years. Because he paints you a picture that looks like it's so good, and you have become fascinated by it. You have become captivated by it. So that you're like, wow. Oh, have you ever seen it sometimes in churches? I've had it. I'm going to tell you, sometimes holiness folks are the most gullible. You get in a church and God's there. The power of God's moving. Holiness moving. And that man gets behind the pulpit and he begins to preach. And man, he's just so full of energy and so full of zeal. And he's preaching and pumping it out. But some of the things he's saying just aren't quite on track. But because folks are just caught up with it, they're fascinated. It feels good. It feels right. Hallelujah. It must be right. Oh, we felt the power of God. Oh, God moved in that place. Oh, it's so great, you should have been there. Oh, you get someone up there and they say, oh, sister so-and-so, she just got up there and she just preached it. Oh, yeah, and you know, she acted just like any other man. And she just preached the gospel. Look what great things God did. That don't make it all right.
Amen.
You can be fascinated and captivated by something that will hinder you from obeying the truth. That you know is right.
Yeah.
Amen. Right. No. After all the emotion calms down and you say, look, some things said were good. God's gracious to us and God was here. But that doesn't mean everything in the house was approved of. Thyatira continued to feel the presence of God even though Jezebel was teaching in the pulpit.
Amen.
Hello. Yes, sir. God had not removed their candlestick. God had not removed His Spirit from their midst. He had not removed His Spirit from Pergamos. He's just saying, here's a fault. You better get it right. Or I'm going to come and I'm going to judge you. There is a space of grace, even to Jezebel. I gave her a space to repent, but she repented not of her deeds. Now I'm going to judge you. You need to understand, I don't determine the space. I just live in the grace. But when the space is up, then let the grace in and let the hammer of judgment fall. But as long as grace is being distributed, let me live in the power of that grace and let it teach me to deny ungodliness and the world and lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly. The problem is we think God's grace is an excuse to keep on living like we're living. If God's given you grace, it's a time for you to measure up and come clean to God. This grace will teach you. I've had so many people come to me and say that, oh, Brother Woods, I don't understand. You believe that? You don't believe women should be pastors? But look at so-and-so. She's pastor of this church. Look at all folks God saved. I'm sorry. God's a gracious God.
Yes, He is.
He's a kind God.
Right.
Look at all the people He let you help, and you weren't perfect either.
Come on.
Hello.
Right.
God doesn't just strip away someone's salvation because they have some ignorance and they've got some things that ain't where they need to be.
Right.
He'll work with you. He'll deal with you. And He will not cast you off until you reject utterly the convicting work of the Holy Ghost.
Oh, yeah.
Hello?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And I've had Him say that to me. I said, look, I know it might have fascinated you. I know it might have captivated you. And I know you might think that the end justifies the means. But I'm sorry, it doesn't.
Right.
I still know what the Bible says, and I'm going to stand on that.
Right.
And I am not afraid to stand in judgment and know what God's Word has said. Because I will follow what the Word says. I will not ordain a woman to be a pastor in the church. I will not ordain her to be a leader and have authority over men. It's contrary to the Scripture. I can't help it if folks don't see it. I can't help it if that part of Scripture has been tossed out by many of the holiness groups. That's not my fault. I can't do that. But I tell you what I can help. I can help me joining it. I can help me condoning it. I can help Brother Woods fall in love. I'm not going to be fascinated. I'm glad for what God's grace is and souls were saved. I'm going to tell you something. If God had cast everybody out just because someone had made a mistake, there wouldn't be anybody to get saved in this thing. God didn't get rid of Peter just because he messed up. He sent a man to correct him and Peter got it right. Hallelujah. In Revelation 2 and 3, he, the judge of the church, came and corrected the churches and gave them an opportunity to turn it around.
Oh, yeah.
And I look at people and I tell them, so look, God's blessing doesn't mean God's approval.
Right.
It just means God's gracious. That's what it means. And what you need to do is you take those wonderful talents that you've got. My dear sister in Christ, take that wonderful ability you've got. And instead of trying to usurp men and take the place of authority, start channeling it into other ladies and show them how to be women of God.
Oh, yeah.
I believe God does raise up lady speakers. I'm going to get off course here. God help me. And I'm telling you, church, just an example of what I'm trying to say. We get fascinated over something. I got a message later. I'll preach all about it. But this time is not now. I just want you to understand. I've seen it so many all throughout the church world. They just get caught up with it. When so-and-so got up there, and I mean, she was dangling with hula hoops from her ears. And she spoke in tongues. And God gave her a word for the church. And you can believe that baloney if you want to. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to be fascinated by that. I'm not going to be caught up with that. That witches me and hinders me from obeying the truth that God's put in my heart. If it's in that book, stick by it, glory to God, and follow it to the end. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Folks won't be buying that mess when they're looking for bread. Don't worry about it. Galatians chapter 5. You could care less about jewelry and something hanging in your ear when your belly's growling. I can tell you that right now. Galatians 5, 7 and 8. You can't eat gold. Hallelujah. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Now they've been hindered. The idea of hindered is, of course, the idea of impeding someone's progress. It's the idea of breaking the road up in front of them so it's hard for them to travel. And how has this hindrance come? It's come through persuasion. And this persuasion is the idea of conversation to induce someone to believe that through words. Now we're not talking about just zeal and emotion and fascination. We're talking about logical, or I should say, maybe not logical, but arguments. Now somebody sits down, you've got a doctrine that you hold true, you've got a creed that you live by, and somebody comes along and they give you some fancy argument, or they ask some question that you don't have an answer for. Oh, and I can imagine those fellows that knew the law, they wouldn't give you a case for circumcision, they could make your ears burn. They probably, they get done with you, you feel about that high. I mean, you're ready to get the knives out and go at it right then, because these guys say, we are children of Abraham. We're so, even you believe that. We're all sons of faith. We're sons of Abraham, and circumcision came to him. What do you mean you're not circumcising your children? What do you mean by doing this? You're going to be a part of this covenant? Hey, it's in his seed. That Abraham, the nations of the world have been blessed, and you're children of Abraham. You better circumcise your children if you're going to identify with Abraham. Yes, I am a child of Abraham. Yes, we are sons of Abraham, but more than a son of Abraham, I'm a son of God, hallelujah, and I can believe in Jesus Christ. And yes, Abraham is someone who set an example, but there's somebody higher than Abraham. He declared it in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. Glory to God, and my faith is placed in him, and I've been saved not by circumcision but by faith in Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb, hallelujah.
Yeah.
You listen to their arguments. Well, I don't see how so-and-so church can be wrong. Because this is happening, you get this arm. And you just you stand there sometimes dumbfounded and you don't have an answer for them. I want to tell you something. If you don't have your convictions settled or get them settled, you are going to be hindered in obeying the truth. You better know truth. You better do what Proverbs, I think it's 28 and 28 or 23 and 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Woo! And also get wisdom and understanding. You know, buy the truth. It'll cost you something. We forget that sometimes. And that's a problem with a lot of religion and Christianity today. It's cheap. It doesn't cost you anything. I tell you what I got cost me a little bit. And not that I could offer God anything except my service. But it's cost some pain. It's caused some suffering. It's caused some looking in this word. It's caused grieving over things. It's caused going to that book time and time again and saying, God, I need to know here. Am I right or am I wrong? And having that book jump off the page and tell me right where I am. And no, you better hold on to the truth and what you've got. I'm here to tell you, church, that's where you and I are at. We need to get our convictions rooted and grounded in this holy word, or somebody's going to come along with an argument and hinder you from obeying the truth of God. Glory to God. Do you know how many Christians are being led aside today by cults? By Mormons, by Jehovah's Witness, by Oneness? Because we can't answer their arguments. And we are hindered in obeying the truth. No. He says, this persuasion didn't come from the one that called you. Woo! Glory to God. It came from somebody else. Let's quickly go to 2 Timothy. The third thing we must do is love the truth. 2 Timothy 2 and 18. We must believe the truth. We must obey the truth. We must love the truth. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. You're not going to exalt something you don't believe. You're not going to exalt something you don't obey and live. You're not going to exalt something you don't love. This becomes our ultimate salvation. Love the truth. Live an honest, humble life, ready to bow to the light, no matter what it requires. You know what? Sometimes, help me here a little bit. You know what I'm talking about. Let's face it. We don't like correction. I am glad for correction. But I don't enjoy it. I am thankful for correction. It's a hope. It's great. I need it. But the Bible says there is no correction that for the present time seems joyous. But afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Afterward. In the moment of correction, it is difficult. Because quite frankly, when we mess up, we did not really intend to mess up. No, as brothers, we don't expect to sin. We don't intend on sin. And we really expect that our knowledge is adequate and we're going to do the right thing. But sometimes we get struck unaware. Sometimes we get overwhelmed. Sometimes we get blindsided. I'm telling you, I got blindsided recently and I'm just like, I don't even know where to go with this thing. What do I do here? And I'm looking up to God and I'm asking God for wisdom. I say, what do I do? God, help me. God, give me a word. But I'm telling you, that's how quick you can be derailed. Nice. Now, what happens is that when that comes, whether it's by the preaching of the word, whether someone has to come to you and say, brother, I'm concerned. There's a, you know, here's a situation. I'm concerned. Or, brother, I've been offended. I don't know why you did this. It is to us an embarrassment. It is. When someone has to look at you and say, oh, you got that wrong. That's not right. It is embarrassing. And if you're not careful, if we're not careful in our embarrassment, we lash out to defend ourselves. And we cause more harm than good. Find little ways in your life. If you humble yourself, you won't get so easily embarrassed. You just realize you're not too much to start with. So, you know what? Go on. I remember what a temptation it became to me when I first started learning Spanish. And I had more words to my repertoire and I'm just feeling good, but and then I put a phrase out there and I see the smiles break across the class. And somebody in that class pipes up and says, no, it's this word. My immediate temptation, because it's a little bit embarrassed for the teacher to be corrected by his student. Hello, are you with me? And my feeling initial response is how rude. I'm teaching this thing. And I'm speaking this Spanish. But I determined something. That man knows a language. I'm a learner. And I determined something. Because I also knew that the time would come a little bit later. And I had to watch myself. Because it did come a little bit later. That I wasn't so hot in my Spanish, but they weren't so hot in their English. And they knew their Spanish, but I knew my English. And so that time came,
that their word wasn't right.
And my temptation was, rub it in now, boy. You got your shot now. Take it.
And I said, I will not do it. Because I'm going to follow what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. For whatsoever things you would that men should do unto you, do ye also even unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. And so when they came and when they said, oh no, Brother Woods, it's this word. Instead of me and that emotion wanted to flare, I just immediately by the power of the Holy Ghost suppressed that thing and said, you're not going there, Dan Woods. He's right, you're wrong. Take it and learn from it. And next time, say it right. And I did. Glory to God. And when Tom came along, sometimes I didn't even correct their English. But when I felt it was necessary, I'd say, no, brother, it's this word. It's like this. I didn't pounce on him. I wasn't a lion. I was after the prey. Because we are brothers. Glory to the love of God. And we love one another. And we've got to love the truth. The truth will make us free. And it is oftentimes humiliating. But if you love it, you'll bow to it every time.
Happens is men don't bow to that truth. They don't love it. They don't give themselves to it. And thereby, they fail. You will not love truth if you do not develop humility. If you fear the embarrassment, you'll do better if you'll take God's grace and learn to laugh at yourself. So I did. And I looked at that person in my class and I said, thank you for correcting my Spanish. Because I want to say it right. I want to get it right. I'm not concerned about whether or not I can impress anybody. I want to get it right because I want to do this thing right. I want to do a good job. Don't you want to do a good job? And we do, but sometimes we don't do a good job. And sometimes there's someone that can do a better job. So let's not be people who can't take advice or can't listen to someone else's way of doing it and say, well, I've been doing it this way for 50 years. I think I can do it for you. Came along, I've been doing it this way. And just because you came along, look, folks, you don't know everything.
Amen.
And the fact is, for 50 years, yeah, you've been doing it and you've been getting by and everybody thinks you're doing great, but somebody's got a better way.
Right.
Don't fight it. Don't sit there and get mean and ugly and mad. Just say, you know what? Thank you for sharing that with me. I really appreciate that. And if you stumble over yourself, if you learn to laugh at yourself, you get over the embarrassment a lot quicker. You'll find out that you make a storm out of it. And it'll magnify that thing. But if you'll laugh at yourself and say hallelujah and thank you, you know what it'll be? It won't hardly even be a little bump in the road.
Right.
Folks will forget it so quick. But you start digging dirt. You start digging your heels in. And before you know it, you have amassed you a wall of dirt. And I can tell you right now, before you know it, you've got you some real struggles going on now. Oh, if we just agree with our adversaries quickly while we're in the way with them. If we just learn that, look, if the fault is ours, don't sit and fuss about it, make excuses and argue about it. Just settle down and say, buddy, you're right, I messed up. And I'm so sorry. And help me to fix this thing. And I want to make it right. What can I do? And thank you for your patience with me. Ma, I'm telling you, I think folks will admire a person like that because that's something the world will never do. And when you can do that, Brother Powers shared when he went up to someone and thanked them, you know, and apologized to them if he got out of order. She said, nobody apologizes anymore. And that's where we're at. We're in a world where folks don't make apologies. But I'm telling you, we're the people of God. And we mourn when sin comes into camp. We grieve when something is wrong. And we want to make it right.
Yes, amen.
It is this truth. I'm just about out of time. I'm going to give you three things quickly and I'm going to close. How we respond to this, we must love it and respond to it properly. 2 Timothy 2:18. Three things Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, that we can do with regards to the truth. Verse 18, who concerning the truth hath erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. To err here means to miss the mark. It means to swerve. The arrow was going, but something happened
gust of wind, it missed the mark and got off target. Now, why did they get off target? Back to verse 15. Here's the problem. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, that word study, although it includes and involves the study of Scripture. But I want you to get the sense of that word study. If you can write it down in your Bible in 2 Timothy 4, 9, 2 Timothy 4, and 21. At the beginning of those verses, you'll see a phrase that says, do thy diligence. Do thy diligence. Do thy diligence. That is the same Greek word as study. It was the translator here, study, verse 15. He could have said, do thy diligence to show thyself approved unto God. That is, you're approaching this thing. The preacher is not to preach to please the people. He is not to study for messages to make people happy. As he studies the Word, he is to study it. He is to be diligent to achieve one all-encompassing goal. Please God. When it's all said and done, make sure that God has approved of what you've done. And that will only happen as you rightly divide the Word of truth. We just had Thanksgiving. Christmas is coming upon us. And that word rightly divide means to carve it properly. You ever see some folks get a turkey and butcher it? You know, they get that thing and after they get a knife on it, it looks like you got a mess. And then someone else can get that knife in their hand and make the prettiest slices. Lay it out there on that platter and that turkey has been properly carved and rightly divided. Woo! And you get your portion and it tastes so good. There's something about meat, if you know anything about it. When you're cutting meat, if you don't cut it a certain way, it will come out tough and not tender. You do not cut with the grain. You cut against the grain. We don't like things that go against the grain. You cut meat with the grain and it's going to come out wrong. You've got to cut it and slice it across the grain in order for you to get the cut properly made. But here's the point. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. This book has to be rightly divided. This verse has to be placed with the proper verse. There are all kinds of doctrines and religions out there that support their activities in the Scripture. The oneness people can give you a case for their creed and their doctrine. But it doesn't mean it's true. Just because you can make a case and build it out of the Scripture doesn't mean it's right. You have got to know that when you have done dissecting and when you are done separating, you must put the Scriptures together rightly so that it's still true. If what you come out with contradicts the word here, you cut it up wrong. And you better go back and redissect. You can err from the truth because you don't rightly divide it. 2 Timothy 3 and 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. You can resist the truth. These fellows are those magicians that stood before Moses and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh threw down his rod and it became a serpent. And they threw down their rods. And then Moses, a serpent, ate up all their serpents. And Moses took it up again. And it was the same old stick. Now theirs was by mesmerization or demonic power. But God really took a stick and made a snake out of it. Now you would think in the presence of such power. Not only that, they turned the river into blood. They would do these things. I mean, Moses did these things without hocus pocus and magic formulas and incantations. Moses just stretched out his rod and it happened. I'm telling you, he didn't use any magical incantation. This was a raw, powerful demonstration of God. And in the face of that power, in the face of that conviction, in the face of that strength and demonstration, they resisted it. The works of Moses witnessed to these people, bow. Any man can stretch a rod out over a river and turn it into blood. Any man can throw down an ordinary stick and it becomes a snake. You better check him out. You better not argue. You better not try to find an incantation in a book. You better go somewhere and say, let me know your God. Yes, but I want you to notice what these folks do, verse 7. They ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have got a world in Christendom that are increasing their knowledge daily They are writing articles. They are studying. They are reading books, increasing their knowledge daily. But they're not getting any closer to God. They're learning. They're ever learning. They're increasing their knowledge. They're growing in knowledge. But they're not getting the knowledge of the truth because their aim is not truth. When truth comes to them, they resist it. And here are Jannes and Jambres. They know a lot. They are quite smart in the spiritual realm of wickedness. They are magicians. They are sorcerers. And they are quite have an ability to do various things in the power of darkness. And I'm telling you something. They are resisting the truth of God's Word. And sometimes the truth, it's not complicated, it's simple. And they work all around it. They'll try every argument, go this route and that route. No, it's just simple. It's plain as a nose on your face. Just do what it says.
Amen.
Finally, 2 Timothy 4:4, and I close. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Instead of loving the truth, they'll err from it. Instead of loving the truth, they'll resist it. Instead of loving the truth, they'll turn their ears from it and turn unto fables. Truth is objective. Fables are subjective. Truth is God-given. Fables are man-made. And they turn from that raw, naked truth of God's Word, and they turn to stories. Myths, things that are based in legend and not fact. Whew. How much in Christendom today is based on somebody's dream, is based on somebody's experience, and not the rock solid truth of God's Word? Come on now. Well, I felt the power of God. It must have been right. I don't know what you felt. I'm not here to argue with what tingled in your body. I'm not here to tell you you didn't have a real experience. I'm here to tell you that when you come down to earth, your belief or your revelation must still be tested and bow to the authority of God's holy word and what He said they would do. There would come a day they wouldn't endure that balanced preaching. They don't want that sound doctrine. They don't want that healthy message. They want all eat sugarcoat all the time. They want candy all the time. They don't want a balanced message. And so this is what they do. After their own lust, following their own desires, their own greedy, selfish passions, they will gather to themselves, heap to themselves, the Bible says. We're inundated with gospel teachers, not pure gospel. We're inundated with Christian teachers today. All over there, pop up everywhere. Folks say, well, you heard of this guy? Never heard of him. Oh, he's got a big TV show. I never heard of the guy. Who is this guy? And this one. We're inundated with them all over. And people just gather them around. Teacher after teacher. But they're not gathering teachers that teach truth. They're gathering those that cater to their selfish whims and passions.
Yes.
Folks, I want to appreciate you this afternoon. Because sometimes it's like this. It's a Sunday afternoon. It's maybe not anything new. But it's reinforcing those truths that you and I hold to.
Yeah.
It's maybe not fascinating. Maybe I haven't preached it so that, whoa, you're ready to come out of your seat. You're struggling to stay awake. You know, you're just struggling to hang on to the bench and keep from falling off into La La Land somewhere. And you're just trying to hang on for the best that you can do. But I'm here to tell you something. If it's truth, hang on to it. You're not here to entertain. Sometimes the truth is mundane. Sometimes the truth comes around. It's just the same principle. But I'm telling you, God can speak it to you fresh. Say, Lord, I know I've heard that 100 times, but burn it in my heart the 101st time. Glory to God. Because I want it to be so firm in me that the devil can never rip it away from me. And it's so ingrained in my psyche that nobody can take away from me the anchor of my soul. Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes. Woo! Hallelujah. Stand to your feet this afternoon. Let's love it. Let's love this truth. Praise God. This holiness message. Man, I know I can't. I've got Timothy so marked up. Sometimes I can't even see the scripture from my notes. You know, I'm going to tell you something though. I got Thessalonians so marked up in some of those books. You look at it and you wonder how I could even read it. I can't sometimes.
Some of my notes get cold and I can't read them after that. After they get cold, I go back and try to read them and I can't do it. But I can tell you something right now. Brother John, even though I've read it a lot, the Holy Ghost can still lift it off that page and bring it home to me and say, son, it's still right. Oh, and when that truth resonates, oh, hallelujah. I rejoice because that's what love does. It rejoices in the truth. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. That's what we're going to do. We are the pillar and the ground and the pillar of the truth. We're going to elevate it. We're going to preach it. They can call it the same old, but the Holy Ghost can awaken it to the heart of flesh and turn them upside down. It's an age-old message, but it's still the truth.
Amen.
I'll be frank with you. I cannot go out there armed with anything less than the truth of God. I know who I am. And I know my ability. I've been tongue-tied. I've been flabbergasted. But never when the anointing's on me. When I tried it my own way, Brother John, I stumble over my words and nothing flows. But when I let the Holy Ghost have me, He gives me what I need to say. Glory to the Lamb of God. Would you lift your hand and thank Him this afternoon, dear God in heaven? Woo! Lord! It's the only thing that'll save us, God. It's the only thing that'll save us. And I'm asking you to help us to be fervent with it. God, to love this truth. Let it purify our souls. Lord, let it purify our soul. Let us obey it so that it frees us. Let us obey it so that it saves us. Lord, let us not be hindered. Let us not be fascinated and turned away. Oh, God, let us not be intimidated. Let us, oh Lord, not be persuaded by others that give us arguments, but to stay in the truth whereby we have been made free. Oh, the experience that has been right and the righteousness of God that has burned in our heart. Hallelujah! 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 And I want everyone to leave today, Lord, with truth on their mind. What is truth? That is the question we're going to get to. Give me the truth. Give me the truth. Give me the truth. Give me the truth. Give me the truth, Lord. Give me the truth. Give me the truth. Give me the truth. For that is how you guide a man. That's how you save us, Lord. Because you are truth. You are truth, Lord. You are truth. Hallelujah. And we give you thanks and we give you praise for it. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Don't you love Him, church, today?
Amen.
Has He not been good to us today?
Yes.
We have an awesome responsibility in this church. Let's, God help us. There's some families that are struggling right now. Let's pray for them. Some folks are just sick out today. But you know what? The church moves on. God's with us. I thank you this afternoon for listening to the Scripture. I thank you. Thank you for listening to God's Word. I'm encouraged.